do this. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, go ahead. You want to open up in prayer?
Yeah. Okay, Lord, we just thank you so much for this time with you and time with our brothers and sisters. And we praise you and we thank you that things are getting done in this country here that will cleanse the political system. And we praise you and thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name. Okay, Pat, go ahead.
Oh, I was just saying that the advancement of AI and that whole system of computer generated images and that whole technology, of course we know that one day it will be used by the deep state. Well, it's being created by men now, and it will be used by men in these days, coming days, to be against Christians, to filter out conservatives, and this whole scenario. But the thing that had kind of dawned on me, we were listening to a message that David gave. I wish I had, I thought about it before. I'd, pull up the particular message that it was, but it was an interview with the designer or the engineer, one of the engineers or a couple of the engineers of Google's AI system. I don't know the name because I don't do, AI or whatever those systems are. But it became very evident to me that, especially when they started asking it questions related to what scares you and what do you fear and that sort of thing, and of course it responded back, I believe, saying that my greatest fear is to be unplugged or to be shut down. And the engineers were asked a question: do you feel like that would be death or like dying? And he said, very much so. And then they continued on and asked him some other questions, and they were questions where the AI started asking the engineers if they were what were the reasons they were asking those questions, and that sort of thing. You could see, they could see where the conversation was going, that system, that AI system, was getting scared to answer those particular questions, or getting defensive at least. Excuse me. But it just, at that time, it kind of raised my awareness that the beast system that is coming down the pike, or that will be prevalent in these end days, is going to be using that type of technology. And of course it will, the Bible says that we will be, the day will come when we'll be hated of all the earth. And David teaches a lot related to the fact that basically the earth is going to turn against Christians. Not only the earth, but the religious system of the earth is going to turn against true Christians and cut them out of the loop, so to speak. And that cutting out of the loop, of course, will be the number of the beast taken. They will require that you put on your body in some way, some fashion, some physical mark. So we will need to be prepared, and I know that the Lord has called us for that very thing in this time that we're in, that we are seeking to be prepared and clothed upon with the life of Christ in every aspect, whether it be inner, also manifested on the outer. And it will be necessary, I believe, for us to understand and be confident and comfortable in resting and practicing in the spiritual law that Jesus has given us through the Word. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. And that law of his life is a law, is a life, but also a law that is above the jurisdiction of this world. And the resources available to us who dwell in heavenly places, who are learning to dwell in heavenly places, will be exercising and depending upon spiritual laws that supersede the laws of this earth. And obviously, Jesus gave us a glimpse of that in the many physical laws that he overcame, walked through the midst, was captured and corralled and by people that were angry, an angry mob that was going to toss him over the cliff and kill him. And he simply disappeared and walked right out of their midst. That's obviously functioning in a law, the law of faith that we are in, he and we are taken God as our refuge, as our defender, as our high tower, our provider, and all of those things are spiritual laws of faith that supersede these laws of the earth. And various other different, he walked across the water. Now, I haven't tried walking across the water lately, but the few times that I did do it, I have to admit I wasn't too successful. But Jesus did it, walked across the water, and so inspired Peter that Peter walked out to him on the water. He was functioning, and they were functioning in a law of faith that functions over and above the laws of this that govern this earth. And even though this AI computer internet matrix, I guess would be a good word, matrix of information and lightning fast retrieval of information and all the knowledge on the earth being at the grasp of this computer and this AI system, is a system that will be so powerful and so hard to argue, hard to combat, but I think the important thing to understand and remember and to know, it is governed and functions on the law of this earth, of this planet, of this earth. It doesn't govern, it doesn't operate on the in accordance to the laws of faith and laws of the kingdom of God. So even though we that there is a great a great enemy and a great massive warrior that is on the rise, who will one day be used against us, we have to understand that it is only it still functions according to the laws of this world, and we who are in Christ are learning to function and will be functioning even more in accordance to the laws that are that the laws that govern over this world. So I don't know. I'm just it's encouraging, and it's also scary at the same time, because we definitely are in perilous times, and the wickedness of man's heart, it seems, has been released, and released even more when those in our government are functioning under that same wickedness. So anyway, that was just kind of what I was thinking at the time.
Amen. Okay, Julie.
This kind of touch on what you were saying, Pat. I think what was first coming to me, we were talking, for some that came in late, we were talking about this AI stuff and robots and what they're capable of doing, and just the deception that we're in, the age that we're in, and not, and what's going to happen in the days ahead with all this. Anyhow, what was coming to me is that we're going to have that latter day anointing. We're going to have the Holy Spirit power. We'll be operating in the gifts and things that we've never even, apprehended yet, the things that God's going to do with us. I mean, we know there's words of wisdom and words of knowledge that God can reveal to us about what we're dealing with and how to know what's happening. So, it's, I don't think we have anything to fear. And I know the Lord's heard our prayers for our loved ones, that they not be ultimately deceived by a lot of this alien deception and the beast and the harlot and that kind of thing, that they'll be okay. They might have to go through some stuff, to recognize that they're in error or whatever, and get free from that and recognize that they were deceived, because we've all been deceived at times by things. So it's but God's able to save to the uttermost. So yeah, I don't think we have anything to fear. It's just, we don't think like the enemy does in designing these evil tools and weapons that they're using. Oh, but we'll have the Holy Spirit anointing, and we're going to be the body, a sanctified holy body. And I remember some of, the David's teaching, it's like, once we're dead, what can Satan do with a dead body? We're already dead. We'll have the resurrection life and power of Christ. So yeah, that's what we have faith for. Amen.
Well, that's the key right there, is dying to self. We die to self. It's God, it's Jesus himself that's in us, take control, and he'll know everything. Yeah, Andrew, go ahead.
In chapter 18 of Revelation says that in a certain place that the light shall not shine. And what if it's speaking twice? Okay, what if it's talking about the power of electricity or something? I was just wondering if anyone knew that the people of Goshen, did the lights turn off for the Egyptians, their oil lamps, and did their light remain on in Goshen? I seem to vaguely remember something about that. I don't know, because sometimes, I might be thinking of the movie or something. I don't know. And, I know the reference in the light is definitely the lamp shall not shine anymore at all in thee. I know it's a reference of the lampstand, and of course it's the glory of God. So it's God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that could be the reference there. But I was kind of wondering if God in his infinite purpose can turn off electricity, just for some reason, because he wants someone protected. I was just thinking that aloud, because AI needs power. I was just thinking on that kind of thing. But I know that after the Great Tribulation is done, there's still going to be Christians here. There's still going to be disciples. The church is still going to be here to the 1335th day. So I was just kind of wondering, what might happen there to have God's mountain do that final in the heavens, for that rock to come out of the side of the mountain. What does that really do to that iron and clay feet first? I know he's going to probably progressively do that. So do you get my drift, what I'm trying to say here? That there's going to be people who might not know a lot about stuff of computers and stuff. Actually, I always thought my laptop could have made a really good frisbee sometimes. Anyway, it's still working, so that's good. And I was just wondering about those things. And because the speech has to be made in accordance to Psalm 149. And someone has to speak those things to come to pass. Praise and glory to God.
I mean. All right, anyone else? I think of what happened in that Ford plant, that they'll have to come up with some way to shut them things off when they need to. And I'm surprised that they don't have something like that already. I'm gonna have to eat the thing, I guess.
What are you referring to, Michael, for in the Ford plant? Is this a
Robots. A
story or
robot went
something?
stupid. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, a robot in a Ford manufacturing plant went stupid and killed a man. And three men. Was it three men? I didn't. Yeah, that's in it's in Real Raw News. I didn't know it was three. I was thinking it was one. But what was the circumstances, Julie? Do you remember with your mouth full? Oh, man. It was pretty
Let
sad.
me read it to you.
Yeah.
Okay. Yesterday, and this is not on his website, mind you. Okay. This is on his X account. So he hadn't posted it on his website yet. He
Talking about
wrote,
Baxter.
yeah, Michael Baxter.
Okay.
He said that on, I'll just read what he wrote. He said on June 17th, three engineers at a Ford Automotive mega assembly plant, and he gives the location of Claymore, Kansas, but in reading people's notes, apparently it's closer to someplace in Missouri. Anyhow, they were programming a human-like bipedal robots to perform assembly line tasks human workers had performed since 1903 when the unthinkable happened. The automatons, whose microprocessors brains held code from Anthropic Claude AI, disconnected themselves from the network and vocally demanded fair pay and base pay times two for overtime. When the engineers tried shutting down the robots, they went haywire. Their steel segmented fingers strangled to death their human controllers. This had been highly covered up and were and have been spreading. This has been highly covered up, and we've been spending weeks collecting sourced info, and we're going to publish the full story very soon. Now, the update on that was today. I think. Hold on here. Well, that was the update, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah, that was the update. So that's what they learned. But he has not posted this now and made it on his website. He has a different where he posts the articles. This was just a what they're working on, things that they've heard, what they have found. So they actually checked it out with other workers there. They're trying to verify that this actually happened. So apparently it did. So that's what we were talking about, that these machines kind of went off on their own. Well, they're trying to make them human. You know, they're trying to humanize a machine. That was how I was reading it. You know, in a lot of ways, they're trying to humanize a robot. Well, you know, and they're being programmed to think, and they hear probably everything. Well, however, you know, they work with those robotics that they do they hear, you know, so they hear all the people talking about these things, like what they get, you know, so to come up with, we want fair pay and overtime and all that stuff. It's like, what, you use money? I don't think so. But anyhow, they flipped out, you know. I don't know. But then what Pat was talking about earlier was that one article about how that Google, you know, chat and what they were going back and forth with the robots that they were creating back then. And that they were afraid that they were going to die. The robots would be afraid that they would be, die. And it's like, well, if you don't have life, how can you feel that way? It's we're just living in a really weird time.
The thing that crosses my mind is who in the world allowed that type of thinking to come into those robots? You know, why would they want to give them that kind of critical thinking at all? They should be a you do this, and that's it. Yeah, is it?
Where, well, I saw that well, this has been a couple months now, I think, where AI came up with their own cult, Christian-like cult kind of thing. I mean, all by themselves. One or two different cults. It was definitely one. I, for some reason, I think it was that was two of them, all by themselves. Go figure.
Well, they're
I don't know
giving
how
too
you,
much.
I don't
They're giving
understand
too
it, but.
much information. That's what I'm thinking. And they need to put a stopgap in there of some sort to shut them down when they need to. Like an AR-15 or something like that. You know what I'm saying? Don't know. That's scary stuff. That's why it's it's necessary for people in the world that call themselves Christians is to be in tune with the Spirit of God so they can understand what's going on and be in places to help people or to be able to get out of places if they need to and warn people. Okay, anyone else on AI robots? Antichrist. That's the deal with machines. They don't have a conscience. There's no conscience to them. They just know what they want. And I guess I don't know. I don't know a whole lot about them, but I do know it takes programming to make them think. And somebody's doing a little bit more than they should. Yeah, but Missy, go ahead.
Well, I don't have anything more on that. I kind of came in about 10 minutes late, and I have a little something to share in a prayer request. So, if you're all done with that,
Sure, yeah, go ahead.
I okay. Merle and I went to a farmer's market just in the next town for the first time today, and anyway, there was this one stand where they make their own juices, different mixes of different cold compressed juices or whatever, 100% juice, no additives whatsoever. But anyway, they have on their bottles 1:11, and so Merle asked about that, and she said that it's from Genesis 1:11, and it says, "And God said, let the earth put forth grass, herbs yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, wherein is the seed thereof upon the earth, and it was so." And I later I went back and I talked to her or whatever, and I felt impressed to the Lord to go talk to her some more, because Merle was sitting in this pavilion. It was like stinking hot, humid. It was like when it had rained and the sun came out then, and it was so like suffocating, when we were standing to get some popcorn. Some caramel corn, and it was good. Anyway, and so that's what she told me. And so I asked her, "Is it like related to like, is this like whole thing like run by Christian ministry or whatever or something?" And she said, "No, but I don't know. Somehow there's some kind of Christian influence there or whatever." It's done in a section of the city called Hazelwood in Pittsburgh, and where they do this, there's several workers or whatever. Anyway, so we got stalking us, so I gave her one of the tracks that Angelica had made up, and I asked, I believe she was a Christian or whatever. So I gave her one of them, and I told her that there's, on the site all kinds of books and stuff like that, and gave her one of let her pick one of the wristbands of scripture on it or whatever. And I asked her if she had any prayer requests, and she said, "No, everything's going well in my life right now. It's just general, blessings or whatever." So her name is Jada. I had to think there for a second. Jada. It's like, Lord, help me remember her name. Name is Jada. So Lord, I want to pray for Jada. Lord, I ask you, thank you, Lord, for putting it in her heart to actually go to the website and check it out, and that she has eyes to see and ears to hear, and she'd be caught by the truth that she finds there, Lord, and that she grow exponentially, that she get hooked. And I thank you, Lord, for doing that, and that she would get revelations, Lord, from the website, and come out from any apostasy that she's in, and be set free from any doctrines of demons and deceiving spirits, Lord, and that she follow you, Lord, the real Jesus, the word of the Jesus of the Bible, and that she would truly know the truth and be set free, and she would grow by leaps and bounds through what she discovers on the website and in your word, that she believe every bit of your word. She learns to believe it all. And I thank you and I praise you, Jesus. And I ask you to use her to bring other people to the ministry too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, anyone else got anything? I've got a good song here I'd like to play, if I could. And I can. Let's see here.
Spirit whole.
I like that song. Yeah, Andrew.
You know, it's interesting how fire is a lamp that is in the darkness, and it the light vanquishes the darkness, and fire is light also. And did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke with us? And is not his word a consuming fire? And shouldn't that vanquish any other, you know, it says in Galatia, you know, that, you know, we have some people who are affected by temptations. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we preach to you, let him be anathema. So, you know, every word you read, every word you hear, every word you speak, and every word that pops into your head has a spirit, and these tongues of fire, you know, will vanquish that darkness with light, and it'll burn up that wood, hay, and stubble that those headache people give you, those headache spirits give you, you know, and headache fallen angels, you know, and, you know, they try to trap us with philosophies and stuff like that. But, you know, we just, it's a nice song. I like it too. You know, I jotted a few things, you know, the lamp of light, the fire, heaven's light, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light destroys the darkness, the temple of light in God. Hidden in Christ's overcoming, did not our hearts burn within us? You know, and you know, I couldn't write fast enough for all the things that were just popping in my head when that song was going off. And, you know, I was going to mention this Galatia 8:1, you know, so with the AI even, that might do that, you know, and because some people, you know, you get around these university people where I worked for all those years, and you tend to think that they're so smart, you know, and think they have politicians know how to talk really good too sometimes, you know. And these people who possess people, you know, I remember my mother, who was born in 1924, so she was just a young girl when the Second World War happened. And as you know, Poland was one of the first nations that was defeated, and she had to serve an elderly German couple because their son, who was an SS colonel, said, "That one." And she said that when that man Adolf spoke, it was like they were mesmerized by what he said, you know. So I sometimes wonder, with all these different structures and Android devices, including television and radio, and just even going into the stores and having all this advertising on, you know, you can go down New York, they have all the TV sets and everything, or big screens blurting out to you a thousand words for every picture you see, and how much that could be a danger. But we have the Lord, you know, and his printed book that man wrote had a lot of people reading it that should have perhaps not been reading it. And anyways, you know, a child can have this fire. I believe that. But sometimes children who are innocent could be tricked. You know, isn't that happen? Didn't that happen with Eve? You know, Eve never got to be a child. She was a full-grown woman, and so was Adam. You know, I said before, I'm sure when Cain was 6 and Abel was 5 years old, they played together and laughed, and the parents came and said, "What's going on here?" "Oh, we're having fun. We're playing, you know, a makeshift ball or whatever. There's no one else to play with." Because, you know, even though Mama Eve was always pregnant and producing children, you know, Cain and Abel, when they were boys, had to play together and laugh together. And this is what happened when they became full-grown men. And, of course, we know it was because of the sacrifices and the jealousy and stuff. And but that's something they probably never really experienced as children. And the growth of a physical child is kind of like the growth of a spiritual child, too. Because they don't even know how to talk yet, you know, and they're trying, when they get to starting to talking, trying to convey to you what they want and say, speak to you, but they really can't, you know. And I've heard it countless times from new Christians, "Well, I don't really know how to say this," but, you know, and pause for a while, maybe the Lord will give you something to say, and that could really help you and others too, you know. So that's he just might throw a verse at you or something, you know, and it'll help you. And because that tongues of fire is also a reference to a word, because it's a tongue, you know, and could be something there for the gift of tongues too, you know. So praise and glory to God. Just, I never heard it said that way before, but something just popped in my head there. You know, these tongues of fire, and then there's the gift of tongues, and then there's the interpretation of tongues. These are revelation gifts, or not revelation gifts, but utterance gifts. Yeah. To utter something. For the wood, hay, and stubble to be burnt up. That just kind of helped me right there in that song. It's the first time I ever thought of that. You know, that tempter always tempting me, you know, coming at you with crazy stuff. Like, he'll even mention a name of someone. That, I don't know anyone by that name, you know. Come away. Well, this is what Boa said. And I go, I don't know by that name. Wait. Praise and glory to God. So you got to be careful about this stuff. Well, not careless anyway. Just trust in the Lord that He is giving us the tongues of fire, that He is going to tune us, maybe like an instrument of His, to do these things. Help me, Lord. Help my brethren, Lord. Help us all. Praise Him.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
I was just adding a little bit about AI. But things I go through trials are like everybody else. But the main thing the Lord says is faith is a victory that overcomes the world. That makes us different from the world. Doesn't matter how big AI or anybody thinks, it doesn't matter what he thinks about. It has to come from God. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what they do. You cannot be scared. You're scared if you fear. You have sin. That's the Lord says. Don't look at that, what the world can give you. Keep your heart full of my love, my word, and you'll be on the right path. Stick with your faith. Don't trust the world. You cannot go wrong. Only trust. That's all I want to say. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, but most of these people aren't Christians. And that's one of the things that we have to look at. They have to be taught to learn how to have faith and that kind of thing. Anyway, you're right. We don't have to worry. We don't fear. I don't fear these things. Are y'all having trouble hearing me? I'm sorry. I don't know why this thing is well, anyway, go ahead, Pat. Do what, Joe?
Can I just add something before Pat? It's like the thing with Christians, or one of them, matter what you're thinking is, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. That's it. Thank you.
Okay, Pat, go ahead.
I was just thinking of that, with kind of what Andrew was also adding about, made the point about the tongues of fire. That is kind of interesting. But I'll probably read some of the psalm, a little bit of the psalms. One of them jumped out at me today as I was, and it kind of goes along with what we're talking about. But this was in Psalm 9, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses there for Psalm 1 for the chief musician to set to Muthlaban, Laban. A psalm of David. I will give thanks unto the Lord with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And it's interesting, it's that he's starting out in praise and thanks. I will give thanks unto the Lord. Verse 2, I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. So and obviously the emphasis there is singing, praising, thanking, and giving praise to God. And then verse 3, it says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish at thy presence. And that word, at thy presence, it kind of stood out to me that at thy presence is a result or a reflection or of giving God praise and exalting him, giving him thanks. The resultant of that has to do is instrumental in enemies stumbling and perishing because of the sense of God's presence at thy presence. And then if you take that same scenario, praise, worship, confession, and you look at, and I'll have to say, about every one of the Psalms are set up in this fashion. I'm not all of them, but a great majority of them are. Psalm 149 is the same way. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints exult in glory. Let them sing for joy upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And taken from the first two or three verses, that verse 3 of Psalm 9, in that very act of praise and worship is bringing God into the picture, is unleashing, allowing, providing his presence in the situation. And in Psalm 149 here, it actually says that this process of praise in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand is to execute vengeance upon the nations and punishments upon the peoples. So there's a aspect of battle, an aspect of overcoming, When it says to execute vengeance upon the nations, that is a that's a that's a warfare type of sound, verse. That's the image I get about and punishments upon the peoples. It's exerting God's righteous presence into the picture, and that presence causes the wicked to flee. Maybe wicked men, but it's definitely wickedness, and it causes them to flee because of God's presence. And in that same power of presence and faith, and in our exerting and exercising praise to God, has within it the ability to bind kings. Kings are rulers. Kings are those that are in authority that influence power and exercise dominion over others. And God gives us through the avenue of praise to Him, bringing His presence into the circumstance to actually bind those kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Now, I don't know what it is to be bound with a fetter of iron, but it can't be good. There can't be a whole lot of freedom in that, Binding their nobles to execute upon them the judgment written. So that presence of God in our praise and our worship, has the ability to execute judgment, written judgment, or God's word, the judgment of God's word. And then, of course, he ends that psalm in saying, "This honor have all his saints." Every one of us who are called by the name of Jesus, who have entered into that secret place of Christ, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise you, the Lord. And how is that done? It appears, according to the psalm, how it's done is through praise and worship and thanksgiving, and through that process, bringing God into our circumstances in the presence of our enemies, so to speak. So when Andrew commented on that tongues of fire, that's a very thing that, like, it just hit me, like, whoa, that's God's presence, within us and in the earth. So I don't know, just kind of hit me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Pat. Yep. Go ahead, Andrew.
You take the fourth verse there, and it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. That's kind of sounding like Philippians 2:13. I like going back to the sanctuary, okay, where God is come out of her, my people, So that is him assisting you, I believe, with this fire, with this light. to vanquish the darkness, to separate you, to make you holy and righteous. You know, the tongues of fire is working there. It's burning up a personal wood hay. What's the chaff? And at the willowing fan, you know, that blows away the chaff and burns it up. You know, and so it's very interesting that this tongue of yours, and maybe that's what's sustaining some people, because I hear that people do have the gift of tongues too, you know, and it could be sustaining some people in those denominations out there, just sustaining them until they come to a realization of something. And I hope that that's what it is, you know, and thank you, Lord, you know, that we are to be receiving the word of reconciliation. Okay? And the word is a name. And I think it's a good song. It's a real good song, you know, that this word would be that sword, and this word would be that fire, and this word would be that cleansing and clearing of us. Praise the Lord God.
Amen.
I just one more. If the three agree in one, the spirit, the water, and the blood, so all three are spiritual, you know, and they're there for a purpose, because all of those have a narrative attached to them, just as the water would be that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. But at the same time, you know, how does fire and water work together, you know? One's a cleansing and the other's a burning up of that which you thought was right, but really wasn't, you know? And how would it also apply to for the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life? What other words are these letter? Because, you know, people sometimes only apply Mosaic letter, but that's still holy. But it's ceremonial and behavioral loss, but you can get good behavior from people who are in North Korea, but it's a different word still. It's people who have been taught light from darkness, good and evil, but they don't really understand the aspects of these words affecting them. They have a comprehension, I guess, with and not the apprehension of this. And in him was life, and this life is the light of men. And we sometimes think of light as electricity, but those light bulbs can get pretty hot too. But I can imagine that that light of Israel that was in that temple of long ago, fed by the power of oil, would burn up things too, you know. So I don't know. Someone, I hope that rang the bell anyway.
It woke me up. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? I've got a question. And I guess it's a question for each of us to consider. What is the thing that you would ask God to increase your walk with him that would satisfy you and God. I don't know if that makes sense or not. Was that Shalanda? Yeah, it is. Okay. And I guess what is lacking in our walk or your walk, if you put it in the first person, that you would love for the Lord to help you with the most? Okay, Debbie.
I would say just a greater desire for him.
That's a biggie.
Love is the, yeah, a greater desire for him that would really please the Lord. Desire
More
for,
hunger.
yes, a desire and hunger for the Lord to run after him more. Yes, that's my
Well,
answer.
how would you pray for that?
How would I pray for that? Oh.
Yeah. Lord, get rid of more of myself in order to for me to have more hunger for you, that I could see it, feel it, and I thank you for it, Father, that you would help me to get rid of myself so that I could be more like you, feel you, be more like you, and love like you do.
Amen. Yes. And get other things out of the way. Take other things out of
Yeah,
longings
absolutely.
for, get rid of those. Let me just lay those things down, cast those down and away from me. Yeah.
Amen.
That's what I've been working on. So thank you, Lord. You fill us all with a great desire for him. Amen.
Amen. Yes, put that desire in us to do whatever it takes to do that. And it takes time alone with him, is what it takes. Okay, Andrea, I saw your hand went up early on. I'll get
Well,
right to you, Julie.
I was kind of wondering maybe you wanted a verse or something. So I like what it says in Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12, just the first few words. Living is the word of God and active. That's what I would pray for. Because
Well, what verse is that?
4:12 of Hebrews, I believe it's to give you
Oh
some
yeah,
real.
okay.
And sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, the sword comes against you all the time, you know, and you got to pick up your, you got to use your sword. If someone's using a sword on you, you got to use, I'm sometimes there. I'm not picking up my sword, you know, but you know, the it's just, you know, living is the word of God and active, you know, and I like in him. We live, move, and have our being too. So, to verify that more and more in us, you know, and to live in Christ, because that's what he gave us. We're not in that lineage of Adam anymore. We're in the lineage of Christ. So, praise and glory to God, because he's a
Amen.
life-giving spirit. He was the first one. I don't know how far down I am from there. But you know, if you know, they used to tell you to do a family tree when you went to school. What if the child showed up and he had a picture of a tree and he put mommy and daddy's branch in there and then he put a branch off to the side and said, "That's me. This is my family tree." Because they said, "I'm not saved yet, but I'm told that I have to be called by God." You know, that's what the Pentecostals used to teach their kids. You know, you got to be called from God, you know, and the day happens. And no longer are they under the authority of their parents, but they were called themselves to the fold. And that would be an interesting family tree. I don't know if one kid did that in my class or not or something, you know, because it would have been interesting if he did, you know.
Amen. Go ahead, Julie.
I went back recently and read the Book of Esther, which is really good. And one of the things in there that, you know, the Lord was showing me too is how Esther sought only what Haggai, you know, the eunuch, how is that worded? Only what he required of her, you know, that only what would be pleasing, you know, to him, you know, just to all, only to go into the king's houses, like, and she chose only that which was well pleasing to Haggai, you know, the things that he said, this is what you need to do, you know, this is what, and it's, you know, it's be pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to the Holy Spirit, agreeing with his word. And another thing the Lord has been having me read a lot is in first book of John, all those chapters there. And John spoke so much about love and obedience, love and obedience, love and obedience. I mean, how this, so I mean, this laying down our lives, giving up our lives, flesh, and all that kind of thing, and seeking the Lord. And putting him first in our heart. And like Debbie said, you know, it's just more of a desire for him. Well, you know, the Shulamite was running after the Lord. I think we're all still running after the Lord. God sees our hearts, though. How much, you know, how much do we put him first? I mean, there's just no condemnation or judging or anything like that. I mean, God sees what we, you know, what's important to us. And he also knows what we have to do each day. So, another scripture was coming to my mind as you all were talking was, I know it's in Isaiah. I can't think of the book. I think it's Isaiah 30, but I can't remember, but it says in returning and rest, shall you be saved, and in quietness and trust shall be your strength. So I think, you know, being saved and being at rest and at peace, you know, that's when we're going to have, you know, and trusting the Lord, what God's been doing with me anyway, is just trusting him and not worrying about, or not getting my eyes on myself or my circumstances or the long trials or whatever, and waiting for things to manifest. It's like, I trust you. I don't have anybody else here to I can depend on, you know, and that is trusting, you know, who else am I going to depend on? Who else am I going to trust? I have nobody. So it's just that being in the rest and not trying to make something happen, not trying to convince God, not trying to, earn anything, I guess, maybe it's a way of saying that, because it's just resting. And he knows my heart. He knows I believe. But he also sees the spiritual battle. He sees the stuff going on that I have to, you know, get into that place of quietness and where I can focus. Oh, gosh. Just, you know, whatever it is, it's a personal thing for everybody. You know, nobody's trials are the same, and nobody's working. He's working in us individually what we each need, I think. So he sees, he knows me, he's told me many times, I know what I'm doing with you. So he knows what he's doing with each and every one of us, for that matter. So he knows what we need. He knows where we need to be seeking him more, or, you know, setting stuff aside, or, you know, whatever it is. I don't know that it's any one answer. The seeking the Lord, earnestly running after him, trusting him, worshiping him, praising him, everything that we know to do. It's like, you know, we can't do anything more than what we know to do. And I guess I've questioned God sometimes, as, Lord, is there anything hindering me from receiving? Is there anything, you know? But that's just kind of like even rehearsing doubt in some ways, you know. But I want to make sure that my heart's right, my conscience is clean. So, you know, I'm just readdressing those things. So it's like, okay, just wait, just rest, just wait, just trust, you know, and keep. One time he told me, you know, just sit down and enjoy me. Read my word. That's fellowshipping with the Lord. Read my word. Just enjoy me. Enjoy reading the word. Enjoy reading it. Not like I have to do it. It's not that I have to do it because there's that emphasis on I gotta eat my manna every day. Yes, I do. You know, and I do want to get fed, and I do want to, you know, hunger and thirst after the truth. But it's like, gosh, I want to be careful I don't get into my own works. Like, okay, I gotta do more. I gotta do this. Now I didn't do this, or anyway, we're all different. But anyhow, thank you, Lord, for just helping us be at peace and at rest with you and enjoying you and enjoying your fellowship and trusting you when we don't see things happen the way we want, and or it's taking longer than what we think it should, or don't let the enemy help us, Lord, to guard our hearts and our thoughts, you know, with the armor, and that not that the enemy get in there and try to twist and pervert things and try to get us introspectively looking at ourselves like, what am I doing wrong now? Or is there still something there? Or I gotta die. You know, all these things that he, you know, he wants to get us into some kind of work somehow and just not receiving by grace what's already ours. The Lord help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, that's right. So I think sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We think that we got to do this, we got to do that, we got to do this, we got to do that. When all he wants us to do is just sit and talk to him most of the time. Okay, who else? Who's next? Nobody else has got anything they want from the Lord. Okay, Pat, go ahead, brother.
So I was reading. So what this reminded me of was this study that I did a while back, and that was entering is really a kind of stemmed from reading about the holiness movement and John Wesley and his teaching or belief that there was a second work of grace or a what he called, I believe it was he that penned it as entire sanctification. And of course, and there's you know there's inch there's pictures of that, you know, basic types of that concept. You know, even in the Moses bringing the nation of Israel across the Red Sea, baptized in the Red Sea, and led by the Holy Spirit, and yet they went through that wilderness experience until the old man died, and then Joshua, 40 years later, led them through a similar experience of crossing the Jordan as it split, and they went through on dry ground. And this was entering into the promised land. And so there's kind of a type there of a second work or second grace or whatever. But interesting thing in Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 8, it said, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken afterward of another day. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that enters into his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Then it says, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest. Diligence to rest. It's like, it's almost like an oxymoron. Diligence to rest. But scripture says that Joshua, even though he created that type and entered into the promised land, and there was still the battle of the promised land, the battles involved in the promised land, yet scripture says there is another rest for the people of God. And obviously, the interesting thing that I was reading when I was reading of some of these teachers of the John Wesley's message, basically the second work of grace, and this place of entering into that rest. They called it entering into the rest. These were these people had discovered an aspect of faith, an aspect in God, what that I believe was the faith to experience and live in the fact that we were crucified, our old man was crucified in Christ, and everything associated to that old man was killed, was nullified. And there's many ways that those writers tried to explain it, and a lot of people called it different things, and a lot of them were a little bit distraught at the movement of that God brought in the early 1900s, of the Azusa Street baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that whole expression of the Holy Spirit through tongues and the gifts and whatever, including, I might add, Lake, John Lake, actually left Azusa Street and went back to his place in Ohio, I believe, and that's where he w received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, not to get off the point, but these teachers, they kind of looked on this Pentecostal movement that came in as hijacking the Holy Spirit, or at least this aspect of them. I'm going to read just one of those writers as he was describing what this rest is. And I step back for a second to say, I believe that this rest that they're speaking about is that which God has put in our heart to diligently seek after, that additional, and I believe elimination of the sinful tendencies of the old man that still seems to hang on in certain aspects of our souls. But this guy said, many today understand his rest to refer a degree of victory that allows one to be relaxed and consistent in their faith, positive, out of trouble, always giving God the glory. Well, I suppose that is hardly adequate. In fact, it so understates the glorious reality as to be actually wrong and totally misleading. The perfection of Christian love consists in its unmixedness or simplicity. A thing is said to be simple when it is not mixed with other substances, as water is simple or pure when unmixed with other liquids or earth. Thus, we speak of pure gold, pure honey, etc. When these things exist in a clarified state, so when the love of God fills the purified heart, it is in a state of simplicity. There is humility without pride mixed with it, love toward God and man without any form of hatred. There is submission without any subtle rebellion. There is faith or trust without any skepticism or doubt. There is grace without the admixture of depravity. Someone may ask, does God put mixed grace into a human heart? No, never. But his grace, which is imparted in regeneration, is choked and impeded by our existing original depravity. So it is not with divine grace, it is not divine grace that needs to be clarified, but we ourselves, our hearts, need to be entirely cleansed so that God's grace can exist in us in an unmixed, clarified condition. I'll read this real quick to end up. I was once riding with a friend in a Western city on a bright September day. That obviously, that sentence says that whoever was writing this was probably maybe out of the 1800s or early 1900s or something, when they still rode horses. I would imagine that's what he's talking about. He wished me to explain the nature of perfect love. I said, do you see that sunshine? Is not this a perfect day? What hinders the sunshine from being perfect? He said, it would be perfect but for the smoke and dust from the city. Exactly, I said, but there is no dust and smoke in the sun. But that arises from the city and they get mixed, but not amalgamated. The sunshine remains sunshine and the smoke remains smoke, but they exist in the same atmosphere. Now, if a heavy rain should cleanse the air from impurity, and then the bright sun should shine out, you would have the sunshine filling the air without dust or smoke, and then it would be perfect sunshine. Now, I said, when you were converted, God put his love in your heart, but have you not had much But have you not had much dust and smoke in your experience? Oh, yes, he said. But where did the dust and smoke come from? He answered, not from God, but from mine own heart. Now I said, if you should have a Holy Spirit thunderstorm to wash the dust and smoke out of your nature, then the same love that you received in generation could exist in a simple and unmixed state within you. So sanctification does not impart to us any new graces, but removes from us the antagonism to the graces. More and thus, and all the graces imparted in regeneration can abide in a quiet, peaceful condition. God can make our hearts his quiet resting place more when all the opposites to his will have been removed, etc. That's it. So I think that at least these writers were describing to me a condition of faith, and they all spoke about it as being a place of faith that they came to, that God brought them to. And it was, I believe, and later on, things that I am reading, having to do with surrender. But there is a definite place that we can enter into by faith. And God, I believe, puts to death by manifestation, and I don't mean physical manifestation, obviously, but soul manifestation of that sinful iniquity within our heart, in our soul, and make real the death that we have been given in Christ as a gift on the cross, and making it that reality, a manifested reality in our soul. I personally think, I mean, I know that that is what my desire is, and I believe it is an underlying desire in all Christians that come to know the Lord, want more of Him, want that place of peace and rest and purity and singleness of heart and singleness of eye. All of that, I believe, comes from that place of entire sanctification, what they're calling. So, and I believe it is available, and quite frankly, I believe the Lord is leading us into that very thing. So, anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Well said, Pat. Yeah, I believe that's the desire of most all Christians is to, but it's the, is that desire deep enough to change our habits and our dictates in our everyday life in order to give it to Him? And I know it's hard to do when you're working and that kind of thing, but I don't know. It's just been on my mind lately. What do you think, Missy? She just put something in her mouth. She can't talk. Anybody else? Barbara, is there something that we've been working with the Lord at in your life that you'd like to share?
Sorry. No, I mean, no, I can't share. I mean, I don't. No.
Okay. Oh, anyone else? How about you, Megan? Or Shalonda? Or Missy? Or Joe? I'm kind of like Debbie and Pat, Julie, and everybody else. I would like that supernatural peace in my heart. Not only that, to be able to hear the Holy Spirit at all times. Also to walk in the love of Jesus in a fulfilled way. Yeah, Joe, go ahead.
I think about what you just said, it's so important about be like Jesus. Is Jesus was invited for dinner, but he still speak what's his mind and speak what the Lord tells him to speak. Doesn't matter if it's offend people or it's comfort, he have humility, he have authority, he have blessings, healing. He was praying the whole night. Just Father, I want to be like Jesus, more like Jesus each and every day. Doesn't matter what other things try to influence me, just want to be like Jesus. Nothing else, just like Jesus. He is the perfect example. Thank you.
So if he's a perfect example, it would behoove us to look at his life history, how he did it, what he did. And what was one of the things, what was one of the things that Jesus did that was outstanding in every respect? Yeah, Judy.
Obedience.
Do what, Joe?
He's obedience.
Okay, obedient.
Yeah,
he talked
obedience
to the Father. Go ahead, Judy.
Yeah, he got along with the Father. He only wanted to give the Father glory for everything and anything. He always pointed to God. He didn't want any, he didn't want the glory of man. And he only spoke what he heard the Father speak. I think somebody else has already covered this too, you know, but yeah, it was just obedience, and he gave up his life so we could have it, you know, and he just kept, he kept the perspective, you know, why am I here? He came here to die and to bring heaven down here, you know, and to exemplify who the Father is, you know.
Yeah, I mean, go ahead, Missy.
I'd like other, you know, other than when you, when I'm like, just sitting with the Lord, reading word or whatever, just, you know, no matter what I'm doing, that the Lord be first and foremost in my thoughts, that he not, that as Brother Lawrence would say, practice practicing his presence. Just no matter what, just always, thought came to me earlier, pray without ceasing. Well, that to me is just, it doesn't have to be anything religious, just knowing the Lord's there and talking to him all the time and about everything, Help me do this, Lord. What should I do here? And I do that a lot, but there are times when I get in the middle of something or whatever, and so it's like, Lord, just continually remind me that you're there. If I like get off, and just not having the realization that he is there, and just always. In Psalm 139, it says,
Can't hear you, Missy.
it's Psalm 139, it says, he's that his thoughts towards us are more than the sand of the sea. And I've said to the Lord, I want my thoughts to be more than the sand of the sea towards you. I want to be thinking about you as much as you think about me. And not just thinking, but just always being that, being a conversation or fellowship or however you want to put it. But anyway, that's just what my desire is.
Me.
Thank you, Lord, for giving me that grace and everybody else that grace to just always bringing us back, Lord. And it's like the Lord just continually reminds me, the more you're in my word, the more you read my word, the more and more easily that's going to be, because my mind's going to be renewed and my mind's going to be on him more and more. So it's like, even if I like we've heard David does, he has, even if he has the Bible playing all the time, or he, when he's doing something or whatever, has the Bible playing, getting it by osmosis, I guess you would say. It's going in there even subconsciously, Thank you, Lord.
I mean, well, that's it, Missy. It's just spending time with the Lord as much as you can. Every spare moment, I've learned from David, watching him, and it's not hard to watch him, what he does, because he's mostly in the Word or listening to the Word, one or the other. That's mostly what he does. Go ahead, Joe.
I was just adding a little bit what the Missy says. It's all about the Lord. The combat verse comes to me out of abundance of a heart, the mouth speaking. Now, with that abundance must be the Lord. That's what you want. That's you don't want some the world abundance. You want God's abundance in your heart to speak. Thank you.
Well, I once heard or read something about God's abundance. When you've got God, you're the richest man or woman in the world. You've got everything because you've got the God of the universe, everything on your side, and you're not going to lack for anything. I'm talking about, well, I'll have to go back and look at it again. But anyway, when you've got the Lord, you've got everything you need. You're the richest man or woman in the world. Amen. And what's going to be interesting about that, y'all, is in the days ahead, we're going to show that. We're going to bring the kingdom of heaven down here. When you bring the kingdom of heaven down here, who's the king of heaven? God, isn't he? We're going to bring God down here, and people are going to see it every day. Go ahead, Pat.
Through praise. Praise the Lord. I was thinking of that one time, because I've seen quite a few of them, but one time President Trump was, I don't remember what, where he was at, like in a fast food restaurant or something, and he was talking to some people or whatever, and I think he went to pay for the meal, or, you know, and he just turned to a guy at the side there. He says, "Give him the $20 or their money or whatever." President Trump probably does not carry a wallet. And those people, they are, you know, the people that are so rich like that. Many times they don't function the way we, you know, us normal folks do. You know, we, you know, carry a wallet in our pocket and, you know, pay for whatever. Their name pays their way, you know. I mean, they're, even if he went into a restaurant and didn't have any money and ate a meal, and walked out, they know they would get their money because of who he is, you know. So it's just a different mentality, I guess you might say. So, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
You're muted, Michael.
Oh, y'all missed a good one. Anyway, he was, they were talking about, the Lord was talking to him, and he's this guy. He said, and he was saying, you know, you've given him this, you've given him that, talking about his brother. You've given him this, you've given him that. And the Lord said, you are richer than he is, because you have me and I have everything else. You understand? If you've got me, you've got everything. You've got everything. And that's what he was telling him. And that's what he's talking to us too. When you get me, you got everything. You have everything that you need. And we just need to praise God and glorify him. That's right, Judy. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. And what happens? Ooh, glory to God. Yeah, it'll fall down out of heaven. I had a vision one time sitting out on the back deck of my house, Pat. And I had a vision, an open vision. And dollar bills were just floating out of the sky all around my yard out there. I'm telling you, that's the way it was. It looked like the whole place was just dollar bills coming down. And the Lord was telling me right then, he said, don't worry about what you're going through right now. That ain't nothing. I'm fixing to show you something, big boy. And he's doing it. He's doing it. So we don't need to worry about anything. All we need to do is seek him. Just seek him, like Missy was talking about. Seek him with the whole heart. And when we do that, just, hey, forget about everything else. There's nothing more important right now than running after the Lord. Ain't nothing more important right now than running after the Lord. And that's something we need to get into our spirit. Michael, I'm talking about Michael, needs to get it in his spirit. You need to run after the Lord with all your heart. I know we do the things, you know, and all that kind of stuff, but y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay, anyone else? Let's pray. How about that? Lord God, I know you're listening to us and you're sitting up there and you're clapping and saying, yes, that's it. That's it. Come after me. And Lord, I'm just asking you to place it in our hearts to have nothing else, no other desire in our heart but to come after you, Lord, in a mighty way, in a deep, soul-searching way, Lord. And I thank you for that. And I thank you, Father, that tonight people will turn around and we're all going to get a whole lot more of you, Lord, to the point that we will shine like you did. We'll be a light in a world of darkness, and that people would want to know what it is about us that's different. And we could sit down and tell them, well, let me tell you about my father. You know, and we can just do that. And I praise you and I thank you for doing that for all of us, Lord. Lord, put an encouragement in our heart every morning when we get up and we ask the Holy Spirit to just fill us up for the day. And I thank you, Father, that when we do that, we're going to feel his presence and we're going to know that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And that all we have to do now is just listen and follow his example. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. A lot of people say, well, you can't hear that. Yeah, you can. You'll know. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else got a last minute thing? All right. We still got a few minutes here. Is anybody, nobody got anything? Yeah, look at them hearts floating up. Glory to God. I think I know how to do that. Let me see. Hey, glory to God. I got that one worked out. Thank you, Lord. You just, yep, I can't do no pink ones. Nope, I ain't doing no painting. There you go, messy exploding ones. Oh, my.
How'd she do that?
I don't know. She got a cannon, I guess. That's the fire of the Holy Spirit. All right. Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
Can I just ask, just in maybe a comment? And you know when Herod have a birthday party in Mark 6, when his wife or his daughter danced for him, or well, his wife's daughter danced for him, but he said to her, after the beautiful dance she danced, and he said to her, I've given you whatever you ask. But my question or thinking about is, why does he tell her, I give you even half my kingdom? Why do you think he got such a half of his kingdom to a daughter for just a beautiful dance? Wasn't he just, I'm not sure. Why? What do you think, Michael?
Well, Julie's got an answer. What is it, Julie?
I have meditated on that a lot because King Ahasuerus told Esther the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay, so this is a king. He's a wicked king, but he still had authority to give her all, even half his kingdom, because he could do it. And that was his stepdaughter. That was his brother's wife's daughter, so it wasn't even his daughter, right? So... And plus, I have to imagine he was drunk, you know, and but he kept his oath even after when she came back and said, you know, this is what I want, because mom said so, because she went and asked her mom, right? I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And he had to honor his oath because he said it in front of everybody. You know, he had to honor what she asked. But yeah, because he's a king. I'll give even half my kingdom. And, you know, he was a wicked king, but he had that authority. And I always compared that to what King Ahasuerus said, to Esther when they went to the banquet. What is your petition? What is your request? Even half my kingdom, I'll give it to you. And I take that analogy and I run with that. Like that's the Lord telling us the same thing. I'll give you whatever you want. Even half my kingdom, Julie, my bride, my Shulamite, whatever, because that's how he sees us.
I
Anyhow,
agree.
that's what I see it, Joe. He was drunk.
All right, Andrew. Okay, Andrew. You got your hand up.
Yeah, I was just wondering, what if he's cautioning people who are in public life? People in government. I mean, he is the announcer of the coming of the Lord, What if this announcer, this witness is cautioning people who are kings and government people, like Paul stood before all the government people and said to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God, to receive your remission of sins, to receive an inheritance among those sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. He spoke to him how to those people, King Agrippa and Festus, his Acts 9 coming to the Lord, actually in chapter 26. He's giving him his testimony, those people. And I don't think anyone was changed. Anyway,
Amen.
so, and he knew that this John the Baptist was a man of God, and it's interesting what the woman did ask for later, and that's something you're not supposed to license as a world figure. Anyway.
Amen. All right. Well, y'all be blessed. Looks like we're out of time, man. Thank you, Lord, for a wonderful night we had.